Hello, once again, this is Dr. Phil Fernandez, the founder of the Institute of Biblical Defense and the academic dean of Fariston Theological Seminary. Today's lecture is lecture number six on the cults. Lecture number six on the cults. Today we'll be discussing Reverend Moon and the Unification Church. Reverend Moon is the founder of the Unification Church. And then we'll be discussing the Way International. The Way International. So first let's discuss the Unification Church founded by Reverend Sung-Yung Moon. First, a brief history of the Unification Church founded by Reverend Sung-Yung Moon. The Unification Church was founded by Reverend Sung-Yung Moon in 1954. Reverend Moon was raised in North Korea. Reverend Moon was raised in North Korea, and he was raised a Presbyterian. He was raised as a Presbyterian, and he later became a Pentecostal. Now, just as Joseph Smith and Russell of the Jehovah's Witnesses and Mary Baker Eddy of Christian Science, you have many people leaving a Christian background. They profess faith in Christ and then they end up in a cult. Does that mean they lost their salvation? No, it means they apostatized. It means that they just proved that they were never really saved. 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they were really not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained, but their going out proves that they are all not of us. So he founded the Unification Church in 1954. He was raised in North Korea. He was raised as a Presbyterian, but later became a Pentecostal. He experimented with Spiritism, trying to contact spirit beings, trying to contact spirits of people who have died and are no longer with us. At age 16, he received a vision of Jesus. He supposedly received a vision of Jesus. So many preachers today claim to receive visions of Jesus, we need to test them to really try to find out if this, is this the real Jesus or not. And I've yet to see a case where someone in modern day at times has really seen Jesus in their vision. Usually the fruit of their ministry show that it was either too much pepperoni pizza or a demonic being impersonating Jesus. But at age 16, Reverend Moon supposedly received a vision from Jesus. It's probably a demon impersonating him. And supposedly Jesus told him to complete the mission that he had failed. So Jesus told Moon to complete the mission that Jesus had supposedly failed. Now Moon joined the mystical group that was seeking a Korean Messiah. Reverend Moon then joined the mystical group that was seeking a Korean Messiah. And in 1948, the Korean Presbyterian Church excommunicated him. 1948, because of his views, the Korean Presbyterian Church excommunicated him. And then he was arrested in South Korea. He was raised in North Korea. He was arrested in South Korea for draft dodging and for communal sex. He was arrested in South Korea for draft dodging and communal sex. He's also had three previous wives before the wife that he currently has. Now, the notes that I have are probably 5 to 7 years old, so he might be on his fifth wife by now. I don't know. But he's got a bad track record for a supposed Messiah. Arrested in South Korea for draft dodging and communal sex. He's had three previous wives before this current one. He wrote his work, Divine Principle, which is supposedly his own revelation from God. Divine Principle is his work, held in higher authority than the Bible. He came to America in 1972. To prepare us for the second advent, for the second coming of Christ. However, he accepts the title for himself. He accepts this title, the Lord of the Second Advent. So when Christ said that he would return, he wasn't really talking about himself. He was talking about Reverend Moon. That's what Moon is teaching. It's been well documented that in the Unification Church, Reverend Moon's church, brainwashing techniques are often used. The goal of the Unification Church is to set up a world government headed by Reverend Moon. If you ever see an organization that says they're for the Constitution or says they're for this and that and stuff, blah, 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 outside a supermarket and wants you to sign some petition, listen very closely. If they're from CAUSA, the name of the organization, political organization, is CAUSA. That's Reverend Moon's organization, which their goal is to set up a world government headed by Reverend Moon. Now, remember, Moon was previously arrested in South Korea for draft dodging and communal sex. He was also convicted of tax evasion in America. So he's got a sloppy record for a wannabe messiah. Statistics on the Unification Church is that there are 2 million followers worldwide. 2 million followers worldwide. There's almost zero growth. Almost zero growth. They're not getting any larger because there's a big turnover. They get 3 people in the front door, 3 are leaving through the back door. That's the basic history of the Unification Church. Now, from his supposed revelations from God, he's developed some real sour theology, and so we're going to discuss some of Reverend Moon's sloppy theology. And hold on to your seats. This is a very creative man here. The fall of mankind is warped in the view of Reverend Moon. The fall of mankind, he sees 2 aspects to it. The spiritual fall of mankind was when Lucifer committed fornication with Eve. Spiritual fall of mankind in the warped thinking of Reverend Moon is when Lucifer had sex with Eve. Now, the physical fall of mankind is when Eve had sex with Adam. So the spiritual fall of mankind, Lucifer committed sex, had sex with Eve, but then when Eve had intercourse with Adam, that was the physical fall of mankind. Now let's take a look at Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. It looks like Sigmund Freud would have loved to have Reverend Moon on his couch, since the both of them, everything they looked at, they saw sex. I don't see anything about sex in Genesis 3, 1 to 6. Genesis 3, 1 to 6 reads as follows. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, as God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. And the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you surely shall not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. There's nothing in there about sex. I guess it takes somebody with a perverted mind, whose mind so perverted that he took part in communal sex before earlier in his life, it takes that kind of a pervert to look at that passage and to pull out of it Lucifer committing sex with Eve and then Eve passing it on to Adam by having intercourse with him. And so in his view of the fall of mankind, it's got sex written all over it. The spiritual fall is when Lucifer commits sex with fornication with Eve, and the physical fall when Eve has intercourse with Adam. Now, he also has a warped view of Christ's death. He teaches that Jesus only provided spiritual salvation for mankind. the only redeemed man from the Lucifer having sex with Eve. He only provided spiritual salvation because, you see, Jesus prematurely died. He failed to physically save mankind. According to Moon, Jesus failed to physically save mankind by raising a family who would inherit his sinless nature. Let me repeat that. Jesus prematurely died. He failed to physically save mankind by raising a family who would inherit his sinless nature. So in order to physically save mankind, Jesus would have had to have sex with a woman that would have cleansed the woman of her sin nature, and then the children born to them would be born without a sin nature. But since Jesus didn't do that, mankind hasn't been physically redeemed. He's only been spiritually redeemed by Christ's death on the cross. 1 Peter 3:18 and 1 Peter 2:24 tells us that Jesus Christ died for our sins on the cross. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 to 57 tells us that because of what Christ has done, our physical bodies will be redeemed, our mortal bodies will put on immortality when Jesus Christ returns for us. So there's nothing left to be done. In fact, Hebrews 10:14 says, "For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." Nothing else needs to be done. Nothing needs to be added to the work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. In fact, in Matthew 20, verse 28, Jesus Christ said, "It is finished" on the cross. So, Jesus Christ redeemed us both spiritually and physically on the cross of Calvary. When you get saved, though, you're not physically redeemed yet. You're still going to have you're still going to catch colds. You're still going to be sick. You may go through awful suffering. But the day will come when you'll be glorified and the total presence of sin will be removed from you. But don't look to Reverend Moon to do it. Jesus Christ accomplished it. Moon implies, in fact, sometimes even more than implies, that he is the Lord of the second advent. But Jesus in John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3, makes it clear that he will come back. He himself, Jesus, will come back. If I go away, I will come back to you. Acts chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. Let's take a look at that. Acts chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. Acts chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. "And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight." This is Jesus ascending to heaven. "And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was departing, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. And they also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven.'" Jesus himself will return, not Reverend Moon. In fact, Jesus says, in fact, look, just look at Revelation 22:20. Revelation 22:20. "He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.'" John doesn't say, "Come, Reverend Moon." He says, "Come, Lord Jesus." Moon implies that he is the Lord of the second advent, but the scriptures teach that Jesus is going to return, not Reverend Moon. The Unification Church teaches that Jesus is not God. He is only a sinless man. Jesus is not God, he's only a sinless man, according to Moon. In fact, Moon teaches that Jesus is not as great as Moon. Moon teaches that Jesus is not as great as Moon. Reverend Moon even teaches that Moon's followers can be greater than Christ. Moon teaches that Moon's followers can be greater than Christ. But Titus 2:13, Paul says that we should eagerly await for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing, the second coming of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 to 7, Paul states that even though Jesus existed in the form of God, In other words, he is by nature God. He is God. He became a man at a point in time and laid aside some of that glory that he had, laid aside his privilege to use certain divine attributes, divine powers. So Jesus is God according to the scriptures and contrary to the teachings of Reverend Moon. And Moon is not greater than Jesus. Instead, Jesus is greater than Moon. So the sun is greater than the moon. A little pun there for our literary students. Okay, some implied doctrine, which was possibly once practiced. This doctrine is implied by Reverend Moon. It was possibly once practiced. It may be why he was arrested in Korea for communal sex. Moon teaches that he is sinless. Remember, Jesus failed to raise a family and physically redeem man. And Jesus appeared to Moon and said, hey, you've got to do what I failed to do. You've got to physically redeem man. So what does Moon have to do? He has to have sex with ladies to purify them so they can have sex with men to purify them and so that they can have children to purify them. Moon teaches that he is sinless and that through sexual intercourse, Moon cleanses woman followers of their sin nature. Moon teaches he is sinless and that through sexual intercourse, Moon cleanses woman followers of their sin nature. Now, through sexual intercourse, these women cleanse their husbands of their sin nature. Through sexual intercourse, these women cleanse their husbands of their sin natures. Thus, they reproduce sinless children, and thus you have physical salvation. Now, again, they go through symbolic practices in their marriage ceremonies that symbolize this. There's no evidence that Moon is still doing this type of thing. However, there's a good chance he did do it in the past, and that's why he was busted for communal sex. That's probably why he's had three marriages that have failed already. And Reverend Moon is a sexual, apparently he was a sexual pervert. Everything he looks at, he sees sex in it, and rather than being this great Messiah that he claims to be. Hebrews 1:3 tells us that through Christ alone is the purification of sins, not through the sexual appetite of Reverend Moon. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 tells us that if we confess our sins, Jesus is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you want your sin problem taken care of, confess your sin to Jesus. You don't need to fornicate with Reverend Moon, either actually or symbolically. Acts 4:12 tells us there's no name under heaven by which man, no other name under heaven by which man is to be saved other than the name of Christ. And John 1:29, John looked at Jesus and said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He didn't look at Reverend Moon and say, behold the sex symbol of God who takes away the sins of the world. But he looked at Jesus Christ and said, behold the Lamb of God, the one who was going to be sacrificed on the cross for sin. See, Jesus didn't fail on the cross. He accomplished everything that he set out to do. He accomplished everything that the Father had for him to do, and that's why he said it is finished from the cross. And then Matthew 1:21, his name shall be called Jesus because he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus alone saves man from his sins, not Reverend Moon. But the implied doctrine, they do it, imply it through symbolism. It was possibly once practiced. Maybe it was why Moon was arrested for communal sex. Maybe it's why he's had three failed marriages. But Moon teaches that he's sinless. And through sexual intercourse, Moon cleanses woman followers of their sin nature. And then through sexual intercourse, these women cleanse their husbands of their sin nature. And thus they reproduce sinless children. And that's the physical salvation that Jesus failed to accomplish for mankind according to Moon because he never raised a family. Moon also teaches that divine principle, his work, is the ultimate authority. It's superior to the Bible, and that God dictated it to Moon. Moon claims to have received instructions from Jesus, Buddha, and from others in the spirit world. So Moon claims that his divine principle is the ultimate authority superior to the Bible, that God dictated it to him, and that he received instruction from Jesus, Buddha, and other members of the spiritual world. Proverbs 30, chapter 30, verses 5 and 6, talking about God's word, the Bible, says, every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. And don't add to God's word, lest you be proved a liar. Jude 3 says, contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Jude was saying, 2,000 years from now, some guy popping up claiming to be Messiah isn't going to come up with some new truth for you. God has delivered the truth that he wants you to know once for all in the scriptures. Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 3 tells us that in the former days God spoke to us through his prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us through his Son. And Ephesians 2:20 tells us the very important teaching that the Christian faith is based on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, in other words, the Bible, Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. That's the theme of the Bible, Jesus Christ, not the teachings of Moon or anyone else. Now, communicating with familiar spirits is taught by Moon. I'm going to just read to you real quick Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 19. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 19, you'll see that this is forbidden there. And when they say to you, consult the mediums and the spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people consult their God? Should they consult the dead on behalf of the living? We are not to seek to communicate with the dead. Instead, we are to communicate with the God of the Bible. And then Reverend Moon teaches forgiveness of sin. Forgiveness of sin is accomplished by obediently working for Moon. And believe me, he puts his people to work. They literally walk up and down the streets, going door to door, selling magazines, getting petitions signed for causa, whatever be the case. But John 1:29, Jesus Christ is spoken of by John the Baptist. John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. Forgiveness of sin is not accomplished by obediently working for Moon, but by simply trusting in Jesus Christ for salvation. That's the Unification Church with Reverend Sung Young Moon. In the final 20 minutes, we're going to attempt to speak about The Way International by Victor Paul Werewolf. Victor Paul Werewolf. Not werewolf. Victor Paul Werewolf. The Way International. Brief history. The Way International was founded by Victor Paul Werewolf. He was raised in the Evangelical and Reformed Church. Again, 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 to 19. His apostasying from the faith proved that he was never really saved. Now, he earned a Bachelor of Divinity degree and did postgraduate work at Princeton Theological Seminary. I believe he sat under the Princeton scholar John Hick, who also denies the deity of Christ. But he was ordained a minister in 1941 by the Evangelical and Reformed Church. But he failed miserably as a minister. There are many godly men who fail ministry miserably as a minister as well. But he failed miserably as a minister. And then he began extensive research in the Bible. He relied too on other theologians and too much on other theologians' interpretation of the scripture and did not study the Bible for himself. So he was relying on commentaries rather than studying the Bible for himself. And he began to realize that there was a problem with this. And he felt that the answer to his need was in the Holy Spirit field. In other words, rather than studying what the scholars, what Martin Luther and John Calvin had said, and what this guy had said and what F.F. Bruce wrote down and what Merrill C. Tenney wrote down, he decided that his answer was in the Holy Spirit field, and he began to study scriptures in an anything-goes style. rather than trying to seek the historical context, he just decided to study the scriptures in an anything-goes style. He claims that God the Father audibly spoke to him in 1942, telling him he would truthfully teach the Bible like no one had done for 2,000 years. Let me repeat that. By the way, some of these claims you see popping up within the Christian church, the health, wealth, and prosperity movement, and movements such as that, and we need to watch those movements very closely. He claims that God the Father audibly spoke to him in 1942, telling him he would truthfully teach the Bible like no one had done for 2,000 years. He then began to teach others how to speak in tongues in 1950. We find many Pentecostals doing this today. That's very dangerous. If the Holy Spirit is the giver of the gift of tongues, let him give you the gift of tongues. Don't tell people to repeat after you or say the alphabet. Repeat after me or say the alphabet real quick. But Victor Paul Werrell began to teach others how to speak in tongues in 1950. 1953, he started teaching his Power for Abundant Living course. If you hear about any Christian caught up in this course, Power for Abundant Living, get him out of there quick. Not only is he going to waste a $200 fee, and it's probably gone up because of inflation, but he's not only going to waste a $200 fee, but he's going to be led into deep heresy in that Power for Abundant Living. His principles of positive attitude and prosperity are taught. He teaches health, wealth, and prosperity. He teaches positive affirmations and a positive attitude. And people are also taught in this Power for Abundant Living course, they're also taught how to speak in tongues. You know, repeat after me, say the alphabet real quick, that type of stuff. Now, Werrell resigned from his denomination in 1955. Hopefully they would have booted him out had he not done so. Now, his best-selling book is entitled Jesus Christ is Not God. I have two books before me, Power for Abundant Living, which does not give you power for abundant living. It just helps you get more systematic about your journey to hell. But I have before me his Power for Abundant Living course. It cost me 65 cents at a secondhand store. And then for 35 cents, I bought his best-selling book entitled Jesus Christ is Not God. So you don't even have to read the book to see what a schmuck he is. Although what a false teacher. I shouldn't have said schmuck. That was ungodly of me, I guess. I waded through it and read his book and found his arguments very weak. And Jesus Christ is Not God, Victor Paul Werrell's best-selling book, Jesus Christ is Not God. So he shows his true colors right there. Jesus Christ, of course, said that unless you believe that I am God, you will die in your sins. John chapter 8, verses 23 and 24. But Victor Paul Werrell, like many of these Looney Tunes that come along the scene, of course, Looney Tune is not as strong a term as schmuck, so I'll use that, Looney Tune. Like many Looney Tunes that come on along on the scene, he believes that only he rightly interprets the Bible. Only he rightly interprets the Bible. Some statistics. The headquarters is in New Knoxville, Ohio, where he has the Way Biblical Research Center. The Way Biblical Research Center. And there's some real warped biblical research going on over there. He has about 100,000 members worldwide. It's one of today's fastest growing cults. They do a lot of door-to-door ministry, a lot of ministry work in the colleges and on military bases. By the way, I work security at a military base, and I could tell you that they had a fellowship on base, the Way International. They would drive around with bumper stickers on their cars saying, "We worship one God, not three." And it's Victor Paul Werrell's concept that the Trinity teaches three gods. It does not, though. It teaches one God who is three persons. One of his organizations is called WOW, which stands for Word Over the World. WOW, Word Over the World, that's the Way Missionaries. That's their missionaries. They use very strong brainwashing techniques They started in the Power for Abundant Living courses, very strong brainwashing techniques, and an armed police force guard his headquarters. Now, I don't know if he's still alive. I know he was sickly, and he had a young man getting ready to take his place. I don't know if he passed on to his judgment or not. Hopefully, he will repent. Some of the theology, he's very adamant in his denial of the Trinity. He teaches that the Father is the Holy Spirit. So he teaches, you know, the Holy Spirit is God, the Father is God, but they're both the same person. So he teaches that the Father is the Holy Spirit, but that Jesus is just a man. In fact, he teaches that Jesus did not pre-exist his conception. In other words, from the moment he was conceived in Mary, that's when he began to exist. But he denies the Trinity. We showed over and over again that the Bible teaches the doctrine of the Trinity. The Bible teaches in Isaiah 43:10, "Before me there was no God formed, nor will there be one after me." The Bible very clearly, also 2 Timothy 1:5, or in fact, I think that's 1 Timothy 2:5, there is only one God, is taught there that there is only one God. Galatians 1:1 teaches us the Father is God. Acts 5:3-4 teaches us that the Holy Spirit is God. And Titus 2:13 teaches us that Jesus is God. But Matthew 3:16 and 17 and John 14:26 teach us that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are three separate persons. That's the doctrine of the Trinity. It is biblical. There is only one God, but this one God eternally exists as three equal persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So he denies the Trinity, but the Trinity is taught in the Scriptures. And I don't know, if he should do some more research in the Bible, he would find that out. He denies Christ's deity, and he also teaches that there's no Christ did not pre-exist his own conception. Now remember, the Jehovah's Witnesses deny Christ's deity, but they say that he pre-existed his conception in the womb of Mary as Michael the Archangel, and that he was the first one, first being created by God, and that he created everything else. That's a little harder to refute than Werewolf's view. Werewolf's view is much easier to view because the Scriptures teach very clearly that Jesus Christ is the Creator, and if he's the Creator, he had to pre-exist his conception in the womb of Mary. Isaiah 9:6, talking about the Son that will be given to us, the child that will be born, it states very clearly that he is referred to as the Mighty God. John 1:1 and verse 14 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh." So Jesus Christ is God. John chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, Jesus says, "Hey, my Father's working till now, and I'm working till now." And then the Jews decided to stone him, not only because he was breaking the Sabbath, but he was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So it's very clear to the Jews that he claimed to be God. John chapter 8, verses 23 and 24, basically Jesus says, "Unless you believe that I am God, you will die in your sins." Verse 58, he says, "Before Abraham was born, I am." And then in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 17, refers to Jesus as the image of the invisible God, and it says that all things were created through him, both visible and invisible. And so how could Jesus be the creator of the universe if he didn't even pre-exist his conception in the womb of Mary? And so they deny the Trinity, and they deny Christ's deity. Then Werewolf teaches that only he rightly interprets the Scriptures. However, John chapter 16 and verse 13 says, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth." It's talking about Holy Spirit guiding the apostles into the truth, but it's also brought to the point in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 11 to 16, that the natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit, the things of the Bible, but the Holy Spirit gives us this understanding, enlightens our minds so that we can understand God's Word. So the Bible is very clear that the Holy Spirit enlightens us so that we can understand God's Word, and that We don't need, whether it's the Catholics say the Pope has infallibility, we don't need someone with this infallible ability to interpret the scriptures like Werewolf thinks he has. He says that only he rightly interprets the Bible. Werewolf also teaches that tongues is the only proof, the gift of tongues is the only proof that a person is saved, not just baptized in the Spirit. I don't even hold to the Pentecostal view that you need to speak in tongues to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. I believe that you can be baptized with the Holy Spirit without speaking in tongues. However, Werewolf teaches that tongues is the only proof that a person is saved. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 28 to 30, Paul's talking about believers, and he says, do all speak in tongues? And it demands the response, of course not. Of course not. All believers do not speak in tongues. Victor Paul Werewolf teaches the health, wealth, and prosperity message. The health, wealth, and prosperity message. And positive confession, that we should only make positive affirmations, and if you make positive affirmations, that's going to make positive changes in your life, and nothing bad will happen to you, and that if you're a believer doing God's work, God's going to make you healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. This is actually a blending of Christianity with the mind science cult, such as Christian Science or Unity School of Christianity or Religious Thought or New Thought. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 24, Jesus Christ says, store up for yourself treasures in heaven rather than treasures on earth, with which rust and decay and moths come in and chew up. Store up for yourself treasures in heaven, because no man can serve two masters. You can't serve both riches and God. You can either serve one or the other. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 to 11, Paul is very outspoken in his condemnation of those who teach that Christianity is a means of great gain. But then he says Christianity is a means of great gain, but that gain is found in contentment, being content with what you have rather than wanting to get rich. And then he says that the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. So we should be content with what we have rather than seeking to be healthy, wealthy, and prosperous at all times. Now, in Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to 13, the Apostle Paul, Philippians 4, 10 to 13, the Apostle Paul very clearly states that he knows what it's like to be rich and he knows what it's like to be poor, but he is found to be content in all situations. And that's what he means when he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He doesn't mean that he claims Corvettes in Jesus' name. But what it means is that whether he's poor, whether he's rich, he can survive all situations through Jesus Christ, who is his strength. So godliness is found in contentment. It's not found in worldly riches. We need to recognize that, yes, Jonah was disciplined for being a bad boy. God said, go to Nineveh and preach my word. Jonah set out to try to go to Tarshish in Spain, which is 2,000 miles in the opposite direction. Obviously, it was slightly out of God's will. So God had him end up in the belly of a large fish. That's discipline. But when things go wrong with believers, it's not only because they have a bad report card. Sometimes it's because they have a good report card, like Job. God says, hey, you want to mess with somebody? Why not mess with Job? Here's a man who's blameless. Here's a man who follows me in all his ways. So here, Job. And then, you know, then the book of Job, Job's friends say, hey, Job, you must have sinned because God's punishing you. Job agreed with them that God only punishes those who sin. But Job says, hey, I want to plead my case before God. God messed up. I didn't sin. I'm innocent. Why is he punishing me? And then God says, hey, Job, you got the wrong idea, man. I've got some reasons. My ways are above your ways. My thoughts are above your thoughts. And you know enough about me to trust me in areas that you just don't understand. But God, why God allows the innocent to suffer was something that Job didn't understand. God says, just trust me. God didn't answer the dilemma, but he just said, trust me. But one of the main points of Job is that innocent believers do at times suffer. And so the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel is no gospel at all. The positive confession movement is another gospel. It is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 to 10. Paul was apparently afflicted with some kind of sickness, some kind of messenger from Satan, and three times he asked the Lord to remove it from him, and the Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for thee. In your weakness, I am made strong." And so the Lord is strong in us when we are weak. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 to 54 tells us when this mortal, sick, weak body of ours is going to put on power, glory, and immortality, when the total presence of sin is removed, and when we're resurrected, when Jesus Christ returns to the planet Earth. Until then, even godly believers will get sick. But you just don't name it and claim it and then receive it. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15 tells us that our prayers are answered when we pray them in accordance with God's will. Not in accordance with our will, but our prayers are answered when they're in accordance with God's will. God sits on the throne. God is not a Coke machine where you throw in 50 cents, you push a button, and boom, out comes a Coke. God sits enthroned. And we learn the secret of prayer is not dragging God down to our will, but us seeking and desiring God's will for our life, and then our prayers will be answered. James chapter 4, verses 13 to 16, James tells us that, James chapter 4, verse 3, James 4, 13 to 16 tells us, don't go around saying what you're going to do today or tomorrow. Just say, if the Lord wills, I will do such and such. In other words, we don't always know what God's will is. It's not always God's will to heal us. Now, God does promise in Romans 8:28 to work all things for our good, but that's towards what God knows is good for us, not what we think is good for us. And then James 4:3, God says sometimes we ask for something and God doesn't give it to us because we ask from the wrong motives. Werewolf also teaches that repentance is seldom stressed by him. He teaches that sin doesn't affect your spirit. The scriptures teach otherwise. Not only does sin affect your spirit, but true believers are going to hate sin and are going to flee from sin. But 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 to 15 teaches that you lose rewards in heaven through sinfulness. And Hebrews 12:6. And 1 Corinthians 11, verses 31 and 32 says, God will take us to the woodshed and discipline us if we continue sinning. Victor Werewolf also teaches soul sleep and annihilation of the wicked. This we refuted when we talked about the Jehovah's Witnesses. And then also by charging $200 for his Power for Abundant Living course to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's refuted by Acts 8. Chapter 8, verses 17 to 20, where Simon the sorcerer professed to be a Christian and then tried to buy the power of giving people the Holy Spirit, tried to buy that with money. Thank you, and God bless you.